This was the 15th week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired September 18th, 1994. Second Nephi chapters 10 and 11 were discussed. Please note that the previous week, September 11th, 1994, did not air a Book of Mormon Radio.
Second Nephi chapter 10. Jacob continues to speak his people and continues to teach them. In verse 2, he says that their descendants will be restored to the true knowledge of the Redeemer. So we say, what is this true knowledge? Well, that was in last chapter, everything there, that they will kind of begin to realize that the complete path, their personal complete path to heaven, is only through Jesus Christ and is laid out by Jesus Christ, and they can only get that by coming unto Him and following Him through personal revelation and having complete faith in Him, perfect faith in Him, that He is their everything in this life. He is their provider, protector, and progressor. And everything in this world centers on Him, and that their desire should be to Him and to and through Him to obtaining eternal life. He then goes on to preach a little bit about when Jesus is going to come, and he says that He will come to the most wicked nation on the earth. That's the Jews. Notice that's not Babylon, and it's not Rome. Why? And so what is it that made the Jews bad when they have the gospel? They claim to have the church. And they did administer things in that their church had all the forms of being the true church. So what was the difference? What made them bad? And that was, well, the key there was that they were given the gospel and they had rejected it. We will see in verse 5 that the reason was because of priestcraft, which meant that they did not want Jesus to be in charge. They wanted to be in charge. They did not want to point the people to Jesus, so they rejected Jesus. Instead, they pointed them to themselves. And again, we can see the great similitude of that and today. And we know that we have some prophecy from the prophets that the large Mormon area will be the most wicked place on earth. And why is it the most wicked? Because they reject the Savior and start pointing everybody to the leadership and their own priestcraft, which means that they set the church up unto themselves so that they can have the glory, they can have the power, and they can get the gain from being leaders in it. We learn that the reason that Babylon and Rome wasn't is because, though, nonetheless, if they had been shown all the miracle the Jews were, they would have repented. Now, the key thing there, though, is that the miracles would not have converted them or changed them. That through seeing the miracles, that would have sparked them to repent. So the thing is that they still have to change their character, and they still have to go through that repentant process. And keep that in mind, that no miracle could ever change a man. It can only inspire him to change himself. And he then goes on in verse 6 and 7 and says that the Jews are going to receive great judgments throughout history, which we have seen, until they turn back to Christ. But in 7 through 9, he talks about that he will gather them when they do turn back to Christ. Now, when he begins to talk about that, there is a little bit of confusion in verse 7 through 9, because he's not just talking to the Jews. He's talking to us also. He's talking to everyone who he has given the covenant to through really Abraham. And so it's the covenant of the fathers that he's talking about. And so he's talking about everyone that's under that covenant. And he says that what is that he does for them in the covenant? He gathers them to lands. Now notice in verse 8 it says lands. And he says, and then in verse 10, he says one of those lands is America. Well, maybe the gathering of the Jews back to Jerusalem was part of that, but on the same token, that might be a restoration to their land, but they haven't turned to the Christ yet, and so that really may or may not be part of that gathering. But the key feature here of this was that the people turned to Christ, and after they turned to Christ, then they get gathered. And I might keep that in mind for each of you, that the gathering really is an individual thing. That one, we've learned from the last chapter, comes because you desire it, and then second, you turn to Christ and ask Him where to gather. So I keep in mind that only those that are going to be gathered throughout the world to a place is those who'll turn to Christ now and ask Him where it is they're supposed to go, and then follow the Spirit at the proper time. And And to, so therefore, I just want to repeat again that gathering is to many places, one of them being America. And he says in verse 11 that America will have no kings. Well, we usually just think in our arrogance, think that America is just the United States. Well, that was where the gospel came, and we can, and it's a little bit of a, some of it went throughout the whole land, and you will notice that throughout the South America, when we've had many dictators, but notice how the dictators don't last very long, and they tend to fall and have a lot of disruption, because mostly the Lord does not like that sort of thing on His land. And naturally, the covenant to have no kings is based on, if they will make the Lord their king, then He will let none other be their king. And he goes on to even say that in verses 12 to 14 that he'll fight their battles for them, so that the other nations will not be able to conquer them, and that he will destroy all the secret combinations off of the land. We can suppose by that he knew that there was going to be many secret works. Well, our President Benson told us that the world and this land is covered by secret combinations and secret works. But he will destroy those who fight against Zion in verse 16. We'll notice, though, that he's now beginning to kind of equate America to Zion. So we do have some belief that America is Zion. And he goes on in 17 to say, to kind of reestablish that he will fulfill that promise, and that he fulfills all of his promises. I feel that he does this in this scripture to let us know that as we look around us today, we say, well, aren't there maybe some kings, and aren't there secret combinations in the land? And those who are true followers of Christ begin to see, yes, of course, it was the same story of all the previous chapters. They begin to worry, and they say, wait a minute, things aren't coming about. And why aren't they coming about? And the land is being taken over, but it is due to the wickedness of the man. But he's saying it doesn't matter how many people are wicked or what goes on in this world, he will fulfill his promises to the true followers. And he goes on and says that in 18 and 19 that America is consecrated to Lehi's seed and to the Gentiles who will be numbered with them. And they're numbered with them by upholding the seed of Lehi and bringing the gospel to them. And by worshiping God. But remember that all these promises are predicated upon worshiping the Savior and turning to Him. He then looks at his own people there that are in America, and he says, now listen, you should be happy. Don't feel bad and downcast that you were cast out of Jerusalem, because you can see that this is a better land, and that the Lord has blessed you with a better land, and so you're to be happy that you are here. But he says, not only that, there are other lands in this world that have been prepared, and I have taken people to many other lands, and so there's more land and more people that he remembers, and that they are part of the covenant. So therefore, the key thing to do, as he says in 22 to 24, is choose God, go to Him, straighten out your life, and get on the Lord's path. Which means reconcile your, as it says here, that's the meaning of the word reconcile. I mean, go to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that I need to do? Obviously, the Lord does not need to reconcile Himself with you, so therefore you need to reconcile yourself with Him. It means you need to go to Him and say, Lord, what is it that I need to do to straighten out my life to be with you? Or how do I get in line with you? Or how do I get on your plan for me? And then if you will do that, then you can be saved by Him and go to live with Him after. Only, though, only by grace. Again, you must be able to recognize and see and understand when you go to God that still, no matter what you do in this life, and no matter all the afflictions you go through, and no matter how tough it seems to follow Him, but nonetheless, you are still the benefactor. He is still laying out a plan for you. He is still doing all of this for you, and He has no responsibility to do it for you, and that you could not do it yourself. And so therefore, it is through grace, and it's through His grace. And if you will see that, and do in your heart now and for all eternity. Praise Him for the grace that He has shown you in sending His Son, and the grace that and your death, that the Savior did not have to have come here, and so you praise the Savior for all eternity. And but again, I think that I don't exactly know that we want to directly be thinking that directly now. Our thoughts are to our Heavenly Father, because this is His plan, and I guess that that Jesus Christ did receive His glory through this plan, and He became a God through this plan. So it's all through God that this plan of salvation is God's plan of salvation, not Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ received from it also. And so I'm sorry that I mentioned that earlier. I can see clearly that our praise is to our Heavenly Father for Him providing all of these things for us, including His plan, His Son, and everything. And it's, again, I repeat over and over, it's only through His grace and His mercy that we receive it. And it's nothing that we have done that has made Him do that. And don't ever get yourself into that state of mind because you went through all these afflictions and things that somehow God owes you. When I do say that, because you do go through these things, God will fulfill His covenants to you. It's not a debt, but He will fulfill His covenants to you. And again, Jesus will, who is in charge of the plan for us, He will provide and protect and progress you if you go unto Him, and He'll fulfill that part of His covenant and that part of the deal. And I still want to end this, as you do in this chapter, to keep your mind single on our Heavenly Father and your praise for Him for His grace and for giving us this plan. Second Nephi chapter 11. This chapter is a kind of a preparatory chapter before Nephi begins to talk from the words of Isaiah again. He begins by saying that the words of Isaiah are important, that he likens them unto his people, and Mormon includes them here in the Book of Mormon because the Lord wanted him to, because again the words of Isaiah are extremely important unto us in this day. And now we can liken the words of Isaiah unto everyone. And he says that Isaiah saw Christ as he and Jacob did, and they formed three witnesses of Jesus Christ and that He does exist. We immediately then ask ourselves, well, why has no one seen Christ today? Many might want to say, well, no, they have seen Him today, they're just not telling us today. I've heard the great rumor that all the 12 apostles have, and from this... from this verse, it does seem to imply to be a special witness of Jesus Christ, you would have to have seen Him. The important thing here is that Nephi is telling us this, and he's telling us that this to witness of Christ, and those who have seen Christ do tell of their experience to make it clear that to motivate others to have a desire to come unto Christ also. And the fact is that we aren't in a very good state of affair today, because no one has sufficiently devoted their lives to the Savior enough to have seen the Savior. Nor does the Savior want to appear in this day due to the fact that the people really don't want to include them in their lives. In verse 4, Nephi said that all things before him and which meant all things before Christ came, actually, led to the Savior. And now today we can say that He is our literal example. So all things in life are centered around Christ. And to Nephi, said he took delight in the covenant that had been made with the Lord to redeem His people and to gather them together and to ensure that they had their opportunities for eternal progression and so forth. And he said that he rejoiced in the grace of the grace and the mercy of God for delivering them from death and giving them the opportunity to have eternal progression and to grow and to come unto the Savior and be redeemed. But this was all because of the grace and mercy of God. We therefore have to ask ourselves, do we really rejoice? Or is and ask us, what does it mean to rejoice? Does this mean in our life, when we think of the Savior, do we think, oh, that's something that's kind of off the side, that's something we do at Christmas, that's something we do at church, but it really doesn't exactly apply to our daily life. We have to ask ourselves, how does Jesus Christ apply to my daily life today, to the fact that I'm going to work, what I'm doing? And then do we rejoice because of the Savior in allowing us to go to work? And that kind of gets confusing, because in this world we've become so used to not including the Savior in things that we don't see how to, that just doesn't seem to be rational to us, or they don't seem to go together. Well, let me explain this thing to you. First of all, in order to do this, to really make Christ the center of our lives, we have to say, what is our purpose in life? And again, we've been told in many different ways. We've said, our life is the probation of man, where he is preparing to meet God. Now is the time to work out your salvation. And so on. These are the kind of comments, meaning our whole life is a time for us to perfect ourselves, to prepare ourselves to meet God. Do we view life that way? When we go to work, do we say, oh, I'm glad I've got this job, but if the Lord said to me, change the job and go take another because that'd be a better experience for you and your family, would you say, oh no, that doesn't make sense. I need the extra money that I make from this job. See, we make all these assumptions in our life, because our life is not centered on the fact that we are preparing for the next life. We're not going to say, we don't look at our job and say, how does this job prepare me for the next world? Because it probably doesn't. So we can't see why it does, because it's not. Because we're not viewing it and saying, well, these are the experiences that the Lord wants me to have to grow, and as soon as I get done with them, I'll move on. Well, and when we begin to view our lives in this way, that we see that every experience of our life is meant for us to grow and to learn more of the things that we need for our personal development, which is again centered in Christ. And why is it centered in Christ? Because we then begin to say, well, what right do I have to even grow? What right can I even have to repent? What right do I even have to be saved or have any of the things that have been promised and covenanted of the Lord? And then not only that, the Lord begins to say, talk about a covenant and gathering us together where we enjoy the communion of others that are like us, that want to worship Christ and want to have love for each other. And we study all these things, but we never stop to say that we can't have these things without the Savior. If the plan had not included the Savior, then we can't even begin. Why cannot we begin? Because he atoned for our sin. Don't get caught up in it just thinking about him and was forgiven for our sins. It means that he paid for our sins, which means we are now in his debt. That means he owns us. Now, this is a good deal, not a bad deal, because he owns us. He can now do with us as he pleases. But if he hadn't done this, died for our sins, if this atonement had not been made, then we would not be his. And so he would have no right to interfere in our lives. If we said, Lord, come unto us and help us overcome a sin, he would have no right to do that. He would have no right to protect us. He couldn't come in and say, I'm going to protect you from Satan. Why? What right would he have to do that? He would have nothing to do with us. He would have no right to provide for our families, because Satan or other forces that would come in and say, there's no justice here that you can just come in here and push us aside. I'd like to go over there and force and control and dominate those people. What right do you have to protect them or to help them? Well, he had the right, because he died for our sins. And therefore, anything that we have done that has put us in debt to another, and we can call this either spiritually or physically, because every time you sin, you affect another, and therefore you have created a debt to them. And finally, we can get back to where, for whatever reason, we can can probably run this cycle clear back to some evil man, and therefore he owes me a debt. Or some evil being, which may even be Satan. How we study that and how you think about that might seem to get a little bit confusing, but if you step back for a second and just look at it, you'll see that Jesus Christ would have had no right to interfere, to do anything in your family, to help you, to do a thing for you, if he had not died for your sins. So the entire plan of salvation rests on the Savior. You cannot begin to do anything in the plan of salvation for your personal growth unless first the Savior has died and taken his sins upon you so that he has paid the price, that you are now in debt to him, so that he now owns you, so that he has the justification to do what he does for you. And then he does it again for love, because you didn't pay him anything, and he does it completely out of justice and grace and mercy. And in these things you must understand, and if you're not applying them in your daily lives, then again you're not seeing the Savior, and you don't understand the clear meaning of what it means to rejoice. And then in verses 6 and 7, then Nephi just said that one of his personal joys is that he likes to prove that without the Savior, then men would perish. And what he means by perish is they wouldn't exist. And he goes on in 7 and explains that clearly. He says, if there was no Christ, then there was no God. If there was no God, then there was no creation. If there was no creation, then we didn't ever come into existence. So therefore, that this is his proof. Well, someone immediately might say, "Gee, I don't quite understand that." Well, let's look at how then man would have come into existence. Obviously, he would have come into existence by evolution. Well, even evolution is still based again on the idea that a decision was made, meaning a decision was necessary. That whether it was a decision that we shouldn't belong in the sea anymore, we really need to go out on the land to find food or something. So a decision was made. And then a change had to occur in the being in order to maybe, like in this case, enable to get out of the sea. But all of evolution is based on that. So it's based on that there is a decision to be made, and that then there had to be a force to act upon something to cause it to change. And these two things, then evolution makes up this comes from nature or some ridiculous place. But obviously, we need these two. We need these two things in order for as to even be created, and obviously these two things have to come from God, meaning that he had to make a decision to make us, and in the actual case he made the decision to make us, and then he changed the elements of the world to create us. Otherwise, as we say, from God's point of view, or in our natural point of view, we look out and we see elements, and if there was nothing to act upon those elements, then we would not have been created.
This is the end of the 1990 commentary for this week. Book of Mormon Radio discussion and phone calls will now continue.
And I'd like to talk about that a little bit personally. You know, doing Book of Mormon Radio is very difficult emotionally, if you want to call it emotionally or spiritually for me, because as I do the study of the Book of Mormon, I feel the spirit of it, and as I combine that with my presentation on Book of Mormon Radio, I can feel what the Spirit feels and what the Lord feels towards the audience, or more, we'll say, to the people in this area who the Lord would like to speak to through this ministry. And it's very difficult because I don't know if the proper word is emotional draining. I think it's what Christ called you feel a loss of virtue, meaning you feel a lack of strength because you can feel that very few people are interested. Very few people are interested in coming unto Christ. Very few people like to hear people talk about Christ. It really doesn't matter if you're a Mormon or a Baptist or any Christian denomination. You should still always enjoy hearing anyone talk of Christ and give you new insight into your understanding of with that relationship. And basically, people just don't feel that good. In fact, people don't feel that they really want the Lord. They're always looking for some exception, some scapegoat, some, whether it's a church, whether it's they're too busy, or whether it's they know better. Satan's always on everyone for them to find some excuse. And we're coming into perilous times coming upon us. And I guarantee you that I know personally that the Lord does have the power to protect you during that time. He even has the power to prosper. And that's what he's trying to say in these scriptures. And it's a strong message. But at the same time, no one wants to hear it. And that's very, very frustrating to I don't know if the word even frustrating, very, very disappointing to preach of Christ to people and have people not be interested in hearing about it. Because it's not just because we want their eternal happiness, which is what we do, but when because we look at the immediate happiness of the terrible things and destruction that are going to come upon us very swiftly here, and people don't want to find a way out of that because Satan has them in their pride. And you think, well, no, these church people going to church are very, very humble people. Well, they're very humble in many respects. In fact, they're very humble towards man. But when it comes to being humble towards Christ, then they're not. They have a great pride that they know better. They know that their church is true, and they know that these men they're following are correct, and they know understand that this how this world works, and that they can live in it. And there really is a pride there, whether you understand that or not. They're not really willing to just turn their entire lives over to Christ, and they don't want to hear about that, even though they know that all Scripture tells them to do that. So anyway, last week, after that happened, and these kind of things, Satan loves to grab a hold of that discouragement and make us feel bad. I felt that, well, it must be then it's time to end Book of Mormon Radio because it's just not doing any good and we aren't having any progress. So I went ahead and I asked the Lord and I just couldn't get a clear spirit of it. And so I just decided to go ahead and cancel the show. And as soon as I did that, all of a sudden that didn't feel good. So I said, well, let's go ahead and try it again. And as soon as I did that, I felt really good in the spirit. And I guess, yes, the Lord wanted me to have that experience to contrast the two. But I want you to know that it doesn't matter who you are, you're going to feel the discouragement of Satan. And when you start doing the work of the Lord, and when you're on his path, the more you're on that, you're going to constantly feel discouragement. Because who that comes from? That comes from Satan, and he's pulling you down, and that's again another strengthening thing. As he pulls on you to make you feel discouraged, and you press ahead, you're being strengthened in your resolve to do the work of the Lord and gain strength in the opposition in doing that. And I want to bury my strongest testimony that I felt I didn't. It's the last several times I couldn't figure out how I was going to be able to do Book of Mormon Radio because I just didn't feel like I had the strength to sit and study and think about it and talk to people and be encouraged about the few that do listen. That's a strange thing to say because that's obviously who we're talking to is those that listen, not to the vast numbers that don't want to listen. But you keep seeing all those numbers out there, which you kind of feel lost, or you feel a lot of trouble and pain that's going to come to them because they won't listen, and that holds you down. But every time it's time for me to flip on the mic and start my portion of the Book of Mormon Radio, I'm overwhelmed at the power of the Spirit that comes to me and the strength it gives me to be able to speak. And then I actually feel tremendously physically better. But it's because the Lord he knows his plan, and he knows the value of it. He knows that many will grow, and no matter who they are in his plan, that some are going to, it's just a matter of growing to different degrees, but he loves everyone, and he knows that his work and his words are of value to the people, and so therefore he can see that. Whereas, as as humans, we don't exactly see it other than in our own lives, and so it's difficult sometimes for us to go out and do the preach of the Lord because we get tired of people turning away. Nonetheless, I do want to talk about Christ again in chapters 10 and 11 and what's said there. I do want to make it clear if you're not understanding the tough part about 2 Nephi, and all of 2 Nephi is it's kind of a downer because it's a last call, meaning that the gospel was really taught in 1 Nephi, meaning the concept of what is expected of you when you follow Christ as given the example of Nephi. He was your example. People don't want to hear that as an example. And so then in 2 Nephi, through Jacob talking, the reason he's talking is because, you know, it's a little difficult for Nephi to be saying, I'm the example. It didn't sound well, so it was Jacob then to come on and talk. And not only that, it's to be a second witness. Started saying that all those that follow Christ, it's amazing when they really start following Christ, they start having similar experiences and have the same feelings, that feeling is the feeling of Christ. Well, in 2 Nephi, it's that Jacob is trying to wake you up because he sees that you haven't listened. And now we have the third witness. The third witness is Mormon, who's writing the book, who's putting it together. He just chose to select this part. So we've got three witnesses here that you wouldn't listen, and he has to continue on. So the whole concept of 2 Nephi is to try and make a plea to you to please listen. After we get done with 2 Nephi, then Jacob will add a few words where he tries again so that you can understand what life's all about. So he does that in Jacob. And then immediately after that, then we start going into the decline. And that's what people don't see is that they saw that people wouldn't listen. And so then we have to explain the decline until we get to the time that a tremendous destruction awaits for people up right before Christ came the first time. By the point of this is this is exactly in similitude. It's a repeating of history of what's going to go on now, except for instead of coming the second time, he's coming instead of coming the first time, he's coming the second time. And so this is a very difficult doing 2 Nephi because it is a plea to you. It's also in a sense of condemning, meaning that it's saying that people aren't listening, and it keeps calling to you to try and get you to listen. Okay, let's go on to looking at what is in chapter 10 then. Well, I'll try and shed some new insight and see a lot more insight after the years go by, and I feel a lot closer to the Spirit when I do these things, as I understand more clearly what's being trying to be said here and what the general gist of it is, meaning what the forest is rather than looking at the trees. Let's go down with some of the trees, some of the verses, and see what it says. You notice that in the second verse, it says it starts talking about that these promises are promises according to the flesh will be in the flesh. And it said, and what that, now the point is that means all the promises he's going to give you, you can have them in the flesh. And what is the main promise? The promise is that you'll be gathered. That's the big promise. And who are you going to be gathered to? You're going to be gathered to Christ. And you see, if you go on over to verse 16, just to see, you know, that is what Zion is. What is Zion? Zion are those who are gathered unto Christ. But say that the church or the membership form the body of Christ, so they could equate Zion with the body of Christ. It doesn't matter. The point is you can use all the words you want to use. The key thing is your gathering is to be gathered unto Christ. And it goes on to say what that gathering means that you have a true knowledge of the Savior. That means you come unto Him, He becomes your master. As he directs you through the Spirit, you learn more and more about Him until you know the Master. You know Him clearly. You know Him by His Spirit. You know by the way how you know His ways, and then you're His. And what you receive of that again, you can receive His progression and His protection, and you're going to receive His prosperity. These are the things you receive when now. Now see, to us in Zion, that's what we think of. We think Zion's where all of us get all the followers of Christ get together, and we all support each other, and all there's this great spirit there because we're all followers of Christ, and it's really good, and we're all workers, so we'll work and help each other, so there's a lot of prosperity there, and we're all the strong followers of Christ in the Spirit, so we can call a great spiritual power from heaven, so we'll have protection. You know, in a sense, you can see that we're really relying on ourselves, even our concepts of Zion are reliance on ourselves. That's why, personally, I don't necessarily believe that we're going to be going to Zion before the millennium. Because, unless you have already accepted Christ, and that all of the security, all of the good feelings you have in Zion, you already have with Christ pre-hand. And that therefore going to Zion would be no difference. It'd just be a wonderful blessing to see and enjoy the spirit of other people. But the key thing is there, Christ has told you right now, right this minute, there's no time that you have to wait. All you have to do is come unto Him, and you can have Zion. You can have, again, all the things of Zion. You have that security of Zion. You can have His protection, His prosperity, and He'll progress you to get rid of those things that make it so that you can't feel the Spirit, so you can have that constant loving relationship. And the point is, if you're gathered together with a bunch of other people now who without yourself being progressed or haven't been cleansed, all you're doing is having everybody support yourself, and that really becomes flattering words, and you're lifting yourself up without substance. The substance is Christ cleaning those things out that does keep the Spirit away from you. You see, and that's the point that's trying to be made here, that every concept that normally we have as men is always based on the natural man. It's not based on Christ and the Spirit of Christ. And if you have the Spirit of Christ, then He can come to you at any time, and He can comfort you at any time, and send you the Holy Ghost to comfort you through anything, and He can give you anything that you would have in Zion. The only reason that you can mostly think you want to go to Zion right now is you want other men. You are still under the arm of flesh. You still want men. And this is nothing to be, in a sense, be ashamed of. The Lord doesn't care about it being ashamed. He says that's what happens to the those who turn away from Him. They are ashamed. Don't be ashamed of your weaknesses and your sins. Give them to Christ. Get them out there in the open. Get your weakness out in the open. Let Him correct them. Let Him overcome them. So again, being ashamed is not what you want. So the point still is, nonetheless, recognize that all men have this natural man in him, this natural desire for the arm of flesh. They want other men to be his strength. He wants the power of other men to be with him. That is not necessary. In fact, that's not even what we're going to do. That's going to be cleansed. You have to grow that all you want is Christ, and that you want, and that is the arm of Christ. That is the arm of the Spirit. You want His strength, and that is all. So get all these little subtle things in your mind that with all your desires, study out your desires and say, are they based on what I want is other people? Are they based on all I want is Christ, and all I want is when He sends that Holy Ghost to comfort me? That's the thing I want. That's when I feel good. I like talking with other people, but that's good, and that's good support, but that's not lasting. That doesn't have the sure strength of it. And when you want love, when you have that love of Christ, it's clear, and that's what you want. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having the love of your fellow man, but again, you can't develop a relationship with your fellow man. Your fellow man cannot teach you how to clean all of those things out that make it difficult for you having a love relationship with other beings, and Christ can, and so he can break through those barriers. Those barriers that men, because we all have a weakness, can't break through. Again, we're talking about, it says in verse 2, that is the true knowledge of Christ and learning His ways. And what are His ways? Again, it's no arm of flesh, no man. Men will always disappoint you. There is no power, gain, and glory. None of these things are of Christ. He doesn't want glory. He doesn't want to be esteemed. He allows you to do that because as men, you feel you need to do that. And that's the only way that you can humble yourself. And so it says, according to men and for your growth, that's what you do, just like you do with your parents. That's a growth period. But you don't want that child forever cowering down you like a 2-year-old and always being worried about everything and be totally not understanding of everything. You want them to learn and grow and feel like they have their own, if you want to call it self-confidence or self-esteem, that's fine. The Lord wants you to have that. And so therefore... He is going to let you have growth, but so He'll do that just as you do under your parents. But then He wants you as you have growth, and you'll say, then He'll just say, I just want to love you, just like when your child leaves. You don't want your child always running back. In fact, as he goes through all your children, as they go through those years of early adulthood, or we'll say. And they start going out on their own, they kind of treat you like you don't know what you're talking about. And you don't mind, because all you want them to do is to have your love and have some growth. You see? And that's what Christ is doing. Unfortunately, it seems like most men have already made it up in their mind they don't need Christ, and they've already rejected Him and decided they know better. That's really too sad, but understand my point is was that Savior doesn't care about being esteemed. He doesn't care about the praise of men. All he cares about is your growth and the happiness he has if he can bring you unto him and recover you just like you would want to recover any member of your family. And he doesn't care about power. In fact, he is absolutely against power. He does not believe in force and control. That is not part of his kingdom. And there is no money in heaven. There is no gain. No man walks around and saying, oh, well, gee, I'd like to be Jesus Christ because he was so great. He owns 10 worlds. He doesn't own 10 worlds. He doesn't think of it that way. He thinks of it as, here are these 10 worlds, and I'm going to go over there and do my best to help the people or the intelligences that make up these 10 worlds. And they say, yes, we want him to come and help us. So it appears that he's their master, meaning that he's their owner, rather than being their master, and that they asked him to come in and help them to have growth. And that's what's going on. I also want you to know that the Savior is a fun person. Remember that during his entire ministry, they invited him to parties, they wanted to be at places, people like to be around him. He's not a person is not a stuffer. He's not a condemning person. You like to sit and talk to people and have growth and understanding and have relationships with people. You know, it's in verses 3 and 5, we start talking about the Jews killed him. And then 5, it tells us why they killed him. They killed him because they did not want to give up their priestcraft. They did not want to give up their position. They wouldn't want to give up the power they had over the people because of their position. They did not want to give up the glory that they got from the people. And if you accept Christ, again, as we learned in the second verse, we've learned throughout here, he does not believe in power, gain, and glory. And again, we've already received the definition of priestcraft as your desire for power, gain, and the praise of your fellow man. You want to be esteemed by your fellow man. You want your power and gain from that. You want to control these people and tell them what they have to do. You want to set up a list of a checklist of things you have to do to return to heaven or to go to the celestial kingdom or what. There's no checklist in the Book of Mormon. Checklist doesn't exist. Only says one thing and one thing clearly. You've got to come unto Christ and follow his voice and do what he tells you to do to be his. And that's all there is. You have to understand that when we're talking about the Jews, when we talk about the Jews in the Book of Mormon, who are we talking to? Well, see, the Jews they're talking about were the leaders of the church of those days. They were leaders of the government. They were also having been business leaders, all wrapped in one. That's who he's talking to now. See, you business leaders don't want him to come because you do away with money, you do away with banking, you do away with his craft. So you don't want him to come. Most of us, there's some security in having money and having a lot of money. It's gone. The day that the Christ comes, you will have zero. All of everything you have will become zero. So, anyway, the key point there is that you don't want to give those things up and understand clearly with everything that the church leaders of today, they don't want to give up their position. They don't want to give up all and everything they have, whether it's being esteemed, whether they have power over the people to tell you what to do, what checklist you have to check off, have to tell you how to come under Christ. I'm overwhelmed when I listen to the born again Christian, no matter what the denomination is, how they talk. If they sit and tell you how you come under Christ, and this is how you come under Christ, you read the Bible. And this is what the Bible says, and the Bible, the infallible word of God, and so on, and all. But yet there's all this constant argument about what the Bible says. Where does it say it's the infallible word of God? And it's the only word of God. I think the word of God is that which comes through the Spirit. That's the clearest. All Scripture, I'm giving the Book of Mormon or Bible, all it does is help Spirit so that you can feel what the Lord is trying to tell you. That's what the Word of God is. That's what its voice is. His voice isn't these written words. You can haggle and argue over them, place and manage them forever. You're just aids to bring you personally to Christ. I don't want to hear someone say, I went to Christ because the Bible or Book of Mormon told me I did. Oh, yeah. What does that mean? But see, men like to do that because if they can get control of words, they can play their semantics, kind of like being a lawyer. They get control. Lawyers get control of all the justice system now, and they make a lot of money off of it. And you can't do anything. You can't get any justice unless you go through them and pay them handsomely to receive justice. Which is the same way with ministers. measures come up with saying, no, the only way you can come into Christ is if you come to me and let me explain to you how to come into Christ. You see, and this is how you, and the way they explain it is just some words. I don't know how to come into Christ. I feel them in my heart. And I've conversed with him continually for years. I've went on these constant journeys and do the things that he tells me to do. Whether it's due to do Book of Mormon or radio. This week I felt pressed to buy a trailer. I do. Also went and bought a truck. But I got a clear spirit in words. And how do you do this? This is what you want to do. Yes, everything I do according to the Spirit. That's coming out of the Lord. And that Spirit's real to me because it tells me to do things and then it works out. And often it's the things that I don't think will work out. I can't figure out how that's possibly going to work out. I went to only buy a car and then turn around and buy a car and a trailer. So where am I going to have the money for that? Well, I went looking through all my my checkbook for business and for the family, and I'm unbelievable if you want to say that. There it was there. It was there, and everything could be plainly taken care of. You see, this is how what the Spirit's like. You're constantly following it, and the responsibility is the Lord's. Or when the Spirit tells you to do something, it's the Lord's. And what the result is, that's the result that's going to come according to His plan for you. Unbelievably, as hard as it is for anybody, the vast majority of people don't want to do that. And so they support the leaders of churches in diverting you from following the Lord. But if it points a finger, oh no, we need it. Oh, that's. Are you saying that our local minister is a bad person? See, it's all those kind of things like that. They attack you, and you're going to be attacked constantly. But then you go to, well, did he tell you to come into Christ or not? You go to yes, you're to come into Christ. I've not met any ministers or in any churches in this area that don't tell you that you're supposed to come into Christ. But then immediately, though, when it comes to application, I mean, they only give lip service to it when it comes to application, they all want to start telling you how to do that, how to follow them. And I'm sorry, there's a difference. I hope that the Book of Mormon radio is teaching you or giving you information on how to come into Christ. I certainly have no desire for you to come into me. And they don't make that clear and constantly preach that. But all I'm doing here is trying to give you the best information that you can go to Christ and see the same things I receive, the same support, same, as I read clearly, the same prosperity, the same protection, and again, the same progression. These are the things that are available. And you'll receive them when you come into Christ. And all I do is give you that information. How do you do it? Well, you start looking inside yourself. Book of Mormon Radio.
Hello.
Hello.
Did you make it on the air?
Yes, I'm glad to see someone called so they can get this all figured out. Well, you weren't the one that called before?
No, actually, you were probably wondering if you were on the air.
Am I?
Yeah.
No, I know I'm on the air because actually what I have is I have a radio here and I have a headset on, so I'm actually listening to the radio. So that's one nice thing about it being a station that doesn't have a lot of equipment. It means that we don't have that 7-second delay so that I can hear myself, and that way I know what's going out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we can always catch the mistakes pretty fast. So just glad you decided to make that check.
Well, I was just listening to your commentary about following the Spirit. And I think most people, deep down in their heart, desire to follow the Spirit. Because if you can follow the Spirit, it will lead you unto Christ. The hard part is getting to the point where that you can recognize and feel and hear the Spirit as it tries to communicate. But the Spirit won't lead you to Christ or the right thing to do until you have prepared yourself enough so that it can dwell with you, because the Spirit won't guide someone who wants to do his or her own thing. And the ways of the Spirit aren't the ways of men, and sometimes we want to do what natural man wants to do, what you've been taught to do in school, or the way the world views things is not the ways of God, and that teaches all these principles in the Book of Mormon. And I know that Nephi experienced those type of things with his own brothers. Many times he tried to teach them the ways of the Spirit, but they refused to listen. And sometimes it was just as simple as inquiring. You know, he would tell them, "Have you inquired of the Lord? Have you put your faith in God so that He can lead and guide you?" And even though his own father, being a prophet, murmured against the Lord at times, Nephi had the respect for his father, even after he broke his bow, to go fix his bow and go to his father and say, "Father, you go and inquire and tell me where I should go and hunt." Because I think he was trying to help his father to rise up again and to receive and follow the Spirit. And just because you've risen to a certain level in receiving through the Spirit doesn't mean you're always going to be there. Because, you know, as creatures of the flesh and being of this world, we always tend to fall back into the same old rut. And I find myself doing that, and despite my desire to be led by the Spirit, the things of the flesh will always come back and try and get you to not do what the Spirit is trying to get you to do. But the Spirit will justify you if you do what it tells you to do. Nephi found that experience when he ran across Laban. And he was told to do things that went against everything that the law has taught. But when he stands before the bar of God, the Spirit will justify him in saying, you know, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You followed what I instructed you to do through the Father." And I know that what you were talking about, if we as a people, well educated in Christian principles, apply those principles to rise up, to take a hold of the Spirit, then the Spirit will help us to rise up to meet and to seek our Savior and to be able to see Him face to face. And I think that should be all of our goal.
You know, we'd like to be so clean that then we could just see right through the veil and see Him there. Well, let's go back to that first thing. I think you said that. I think you did, but I don't think our listeners caught that whole concept of what, as you said, you have to be prepared before you can follow the Spirit. Do you want to go back to that for a minute?
About preparing yourself?
Yeah, you need to be. You said you need to be prepared before you can follow the Spirit. And so, do you want to discuss exactly what that preparation is?
Well, I can tell you what happened in my life personally. To each person, it will be a different journey as he tries or she tries to take hold of the Spirit. My journey started back in '88 when I was told by a friend of mine that was a leader in the LDS Church about all of the corruptions that were in the government and the wickedness that was upon the land, and I didn't necessarily believe him until I went back to my old seminary scripture and started to look through them. Hey, hang on a minute, I got to turn my radio down.
Okay.
And so what happened was I went back to my seminary scripture and it was all in there. It was all true. And in the process of moving from one town to the next, I ran across a book that was endorsed by the leader of the LDS Church, President Benson. And the book was called None Dare Call It Conspiracy. And on the back of that book, he said, I pray that every person may read and understand this book, and every slave behind any iron curtain. And then I began to realize that there was a secret combination upon the land, and that our Constitution was being wrenched right from under our noses, and I didn't even realize it. I thought that was something that might happen, and if it did, it was still in the future. And once I started on this path, realizing that our nation was in peril, I started to pray and ask my Father in Heaven if he would lead me to the truth, and if he would, that I would receive the truth, and I would do whatever it took to follow him. And in that path that I've taken, I found out that, like Nephi and many other of the leaders of the Book of Mormon warned, is that path might take you right to the very doorsteps of your own faith, and that you need to analyze the very beliefs that you have sunk your whole heart and soul into, and check them out, and to not rely upon the arm of flesh or to any other man, but to go to God and pray to him and say, I want you to teach me. I want to know the truth right from the source. And that's what I have done, and I have found is I have sought the truth, not from any man, but from God, that he slowly but surely, as much as I can receive and understand, he will give to me through the Spirit.
Well, that, let me I see where you're going, and we actually dropped back one level, beneath where I was getting at. You did start to explain what the preparation was. What you did explain was what was called the waking up stage. And that's why we have these, what are called secret combinations, why we have destructions, and why we have these things, is to try and wake people up. Because the Book of Mormon said, we need to wake up to these secret combinations. And if you don't wake up, then it's going to be tough on you. And anyway, it goes through, and that's, for some reason, that's why most people who become followers of Christ seem to be what we call more in the patriot groups, because they've woken up to people trying to destroy the country, or they've woken up to seeing the work of Satan in the world. And then they want to go to the Lord, and you probably said that, you start telling the Lord, Lord, I want to do what I want you to help me on this path. But the problem you immediately have, though, is your first problem is you want to do your own will. And that preparation, and you did say that a little bit as you was starting there, the preparation is you've got to get rid of your own will and shift it over to the Lord's will. And again, the way you do that, and I'm just reorganizing this, trying to put it in line of where you were talking, was that you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I want you to open up my eyes. I want you to teach me your way. I want you to do it, because in essence, we have a tough time. We keep wanting to follow our own will, not the will of the Lord.
Right.
And so we have to ask him, Lord, help me work this out. And then after you do that, and then you start hearing the Spirit, and you start following it, you're going to make mistakes. And that's it. And so Nephi says, well, gee, this is pretty, cutting off Laban's head is a pretty big mistake. But all he had to do was make sure that he was clear in the Spirit. And to whatever degree it was a mistake, when he got to the judgment bar, as you said, or even in life, the Lord will take care of that. If you trust in him, we believe that he's got the power, that he can overcome our mistakes and follow in the Spirit. Use those words. Well, it's just a word to describe the experience and the feelings they had with Christ.
Yeah, and Joseph Smith had a great reverence for other religions when he wrote the 11th Article of Faith, and he said,
We believe in worshiping the Almighty God according to the dictates of our own conscience. And we allow all men the same privilege. Let them worship who, how, or what they may. And I believe that that is a very Christian-like thing to do.
Well, even the Savior, when the apostles came to him and said, hey, there's a guy over there preaching to you, and he's not of us. He says, leave him alone. He that's not what not against us is with us. And so it doesn't matter what our religion is. We're teaching the Christ. It must be using words that help another person understand it in a way that we can't do that. And so we have no right to interfere or judge what the growth or what the experience is going on for that person.
Yeah, the only other thing I wanted to say was, I know the Lord is going to bless you, Tony, for your desires to help and to help people to rise up. And I just wanted to give you my endorsement of this program and hope that we can all continue to listen to it.
Well, I appreciate you saying that. Can you call another time?
Yeah, God bless you.
God bless you. Okay, we're back live. This is Tony Stevens. I've got a caller on the line now. If you'd like to come on now and make your comment, please do so.
Yeah, I was just listening to the program and had to compliment this last caller that called in. And there were several things that he mentioned there that ought to be listened to quite closely, because I have a few friends that have fallen away from the church because of people in the church that didn't seem to want to allow him to, or them, whatever, to be able to live according to the dictates of their own conscience and live the religion the way they felt was necessary for them as individuals. And he mentioned about Nephi slaying Laban because of what the Lord had told him to do and so on. And he also was told that the Lord gives no commandments save he prepare a way for them to accomplish it.
You know, the first thing that you're saying there, too, that's is interesting, again, is that what happens is people start thinking they've got the right to judge others.
Yeah.
And you have no right to do that. And the very purpose of churches and organizations is to support others as they try and follow Christ. And so, and some of the biggest support that you should be able to give someone is go up to them and they say, well, gee, the Spirit told me to do something and I did it and I'm not sure about it. And the support you say, well, that's okay. Keep trying to follow the Spirit. And if you make mistakes, the Lord is going to support you in those mistakes. And if you sincerely keep praying to Him and keep working on it, you'll be able to work that out. And rather than looking at them and condemning them for trying to follow the Spirit and then making a mistake or making what appeared to be a mistake. And you really have no way to judge how another person is receiving the Spirit.
Yeah, that's correct. One friend of mine in particular, he feels like the people in the church have literally driven him out because of just the way he would read a scripture in Sunday school or whatever and point out the exactness of it, and they would come up with a self-made interpretation of it and tell him he was dumb.
Right. Well, when we do this, the thing is, though, as the Book of Mormon is really clear, when you begin to follow Christ and you try and understand what these scriptures are really telling you, you're going to get persecuted. And that's a good thing, because it's a thing that strengthens you and makes it clear. Because when someone jumps on you, then you get into some heavy meditation and some heavy inside reflection. And when you do that, you learn and you actually get a stronger understanding of what it is, whatever the point was or whatever it is you're studying. and it's helpful. But the Lord says clearly, get ready. Once you start being honest with the Scripture, honest with yourself, and honest with following Him, the persecution is going to come, and you're going to be looked at as a strange person, just as Nephi was constantly, his brothers constantly told him that there was something weird about him, and he was strange. And they said, and even Sariah said that about Lehi. Said, there's something wrong with you.
Yeah.
And that's the way it's going to appear. And what is wrong with you? Frankly, what's wrong with you is you are, you're, they can see your weaknesses and you feel your weaknesses. And so Satan can use that to try and stop you from inching along on that path that he's made for.
You know, there's one thing that I try to remind my friend of is that even though people in the church are sometimes not too kind, it doesn't matter what church it is, you find the same thing in all churches, good and bad, but any church with new converts and so on, they have a great responsibility, and that is that they have to teach kindergarten before they can go on to college.
That's right. And I believe that the Lord gave us our parents, and our parents wasn't there to teach us. I believe that my church experiences, where I actually was following men, that was what the Lord was giving me at the time, that I couldn't, that I didn't have the strength to follow Him, and so there was some growth in it. But the big error there is that then men use that vulnerable state that you're in to then try and lock you into them.
Now, there's been several things throughout the history of the LDS Church that the Lord has had to back up and say, well, people aren't ready. We've got to back up to kindergarten again, such as the law of consecration, for instance. And then there was the issue of polygamy and so on like that. That's been all through the history.
Well, it's sad today that we, again, I came from the Mormon Church, and it's sad that when Lorenzo Snow came out with the thing on tithing, we all cheered. And in fact, when I say all cheered, meaning to this day, we watch that movie and we talk about it, and we're saying, oh, this is wonderful, this is what's good, this is the thing that saved him during that day. And it really, frankly, it was a sad time, because it was him saying, okay, the Lord's saying, you can't live the law of consecration, you can't live the higher order, or we call it the Melchizedek order, I'm going to drop you back down to the Aaronic order.
That's it. And we should be assessing our own values and saying, hey, are we going to bow down to what we're looking at as the New World Order, which is Satan's law, or are we going to live the commandments of God like He has given us to live the higher order?
Yeah,
so what are we going to do as individuals?
And the second you go into that, and that's the problem with all captivity and oppression, the second you're under that, you can't serve the Lord. It's just like when I think it's kind of a misnomer, when the people of the Water of Mormon were they were told not to pray, and so they would just pray in their mind or whatever, and this worked, and they thought it stopped in that way. Well, the truth of the matter is that the second day takes them in any kind of captivity, you already have limited the experiences that the Lord wants you to have. Now the key there, though, is the people of the Water of Mormon. See, they had came out from they had come out from being under Noah, and then they immediately wanted Nephi to be their, not Nephi, Alma to be their king. And the Lord says, all right, if you want to know what a king's like, I'll give you a king. And He brings these guys back and put them in captivity. So they were having the experiences the Lord wanted them to have. So they had a growth there, and they learned. By the time they were done, they were indeed a celestial people. But if any time that you willingly put yourself into captivity, again, remember in the Book of Mormon later on, it says, you will only go into captivity if you are commanded to do so. And if the Lord doesn't command you to do so, you're not to do it. You see? And then if you allow it or accept that captivity, then you're not going to have the experiences that the Lord wants you to have, and you're going to be hurting on your growth. And that's why He is so adamantly against it. And that's why we can't we can't accept that. We have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, I want you to, I mean, I have to say, I'm not going to tell them what everybody wants them to do, but I think he wants you to, obviously, whether it's in your mind or how, what action you take about it, he wants you to be against the New World Order. He wants you to be against those things that put other men in captivity.
Yeah. See, the LDS Church has been telling us for years, stand independent from all other people, independent and above them, and be a righteous people.
Uh-huh.
And what are we doing? Don't seem to me that people as a whole are really doing that. It's individuals trying to break free from the bondage that the masses seem to want on everybody. And
sure, because this is, as you said, that's the one thing that I don't believe in. I don't believe that I don't believe in the world conspiracy, the international bank, because I don't think they're smart enough. I believe that they're profiting by it, and I believe that there's think tanks and all that controlling Bill Clinton and all these kind of things. But the great conspiracy is led by one man named Satan, and Satan doesn't care how he puts you, how he oppresses you, or how he puts you in captivity, or how he forces control you. He's going to do it, and that's what his goal is. And if it doesn't work one way, if the international bankers couldn't do it, then he'd bring forth the Assyrian army to do it.
Yeah, if Satan had his way, we'd all be swinging from trees like the monkeys.
No, that's what his plan was.
Instead of the old idea of evolution, it'd be evolution in reverse.
That's what it'd be. And that's why I'll never have any power, because he can't... because his way makes it so, well, his way is just like walking the federal government.
It's degeneration rather than generation.
Well, it's exactly what it is, and it's all based on people can't, you know, by the way, you know, progress is based on mistake. And when you go to the Lord, you show forth your weaknesses, and you can see those weaknesses, and see those mistakes, going to call that that weakness is manifest, and then you can turn that into strength by you analyzing and learning how to overcome that weakness or that mistake. And that's the way we grow in industry. You know, that's the whole industry grew during a time when we could say, when we would say, okay, I've made the car, and we found out that there's an error back here in the rear wheel. How can we correct that mistake? And how can we improve it then? And that's what improvement means, identify a mistake in the head. Well, government and Satan's way is, you don't dare admit a mistake or you're crucified.
Yeah, see, we're taught to be individuals and to use our own brains, be our own self-rulers, and follow the laws of God. But yet, it seems like a lot of times our own church leaders try to take over that position of leaders of our families, and if we let them take over that role, a lot of times we find ourselves in bigger mess than what we already are. But sometimes they can help us out if we use the Spirit and pray about what they're saying, as well as seeking our own personal revelation, you might say.
Yeah.
Like prophets throughout the ages have told us, remove ourselves spiritually from this world and go before the Lord. Don't expect Him to come to you.
That's right.
But you take yourself and go before Him. I guess it's kind of like a glorified daydreaming to be able to get yourself out of this world and take yourself before Him.
Please.
And then once you're in that state, you can have a face-to-face one-on-one conversation with the Lord, and the world is open to you.
Well, you know, that's, I don't know how often you listen to Book of Mormon Radio, but we said the number one thing you have to do to even understand Scripture, even have the relationship, you said, to go before the face of Christ, is that you have to realize this is not your life.
Yeah.
You've got to detach and say, this life is only a little bit of a training, it's only probation time, I'm really working to get back to my real life, and to get back there, let me go get there face-to-face back, and as close as I can to the one that's going to tell me how to do it. By the way, I would point out, I get back to your previous point there, that you know, the right of being a father to your children, that is the patriarchal priesthood. And no man right now, as we have on this earth, is given anything but the Melchizedek priesthood, unless the way he received the patriarch, unless another man asks him to take control of his life as a father, and then he understands clearly what he's doing. But the point is, in the organization of the Mormon Church and their priesthoods, there's no one in the Mormon Church that has any more priesthood. In fact, you have a priesthood above him in your own family.
That's correct.
And by the way, if you've ever worked with part member families in the old days, and I do mean this old days, they don't do it. Even in the old days, you were told that if it was a part member family and the father was the non-member,
he has more power than you do.
That's correct. And so we've always known that. So
the right of the patriarch of the family his right should be respected above all other things.
That's correct.
Well, I mean, judges and lawyers have no power. When the father says one thing, then
right. The
judges and lawyers need to get out of it too.
And think about that our even our government doesn't advise them. And if you get back into inalienable rights, the rights given of God, and man doesn't have a right to interfere with those things.
The U.S. government, the welfare system, none have power over the father of that family.
That's right. And if you have faith in Christ, he'll even allow you to exercise that in an evil world and protect you from it. Before we had these callers, we were talking again about the idea of what, again, we're talking about what the Jews, which in essence today are any of your leaders, meaning because that's what the Lord was talking about when talking about Jews as leaders. And he's getting back to this concept that until they're willing to go to Christ and want him back, until they're willing to give up their priestcraft, because they don't want to give them up, they don't want to give up their power and their position, they don't want it. And see, now the key point here I'm going to make is that the Lord is preaching here this, or he's giving us this information in preparation for the second coming. And what is it? It's that the second coming will be no different than the first coming. And we keep wanting to continue telling you the same story of what the problem he had when it came the first time. The difference here in the second time, this is his earth, and those who do not want his leadership the way he would give it, they're not going to be, they won't remain. But the point for us is he's half of Cain, and so he's calling out to you, and he's saying, listen, it's the same. My second coming is the same as the first. And the problem is, I am not coming here to even force you out of position. All I'm saying is, I'm going to retake my people to myself. Those that don't want to be part of my people, when I come a second time, you'll be removed from the earth. It's a way of understanding that. And so the point is he's going to come the second time, and it's the same as the first time, or he's not coming in any great power, gaining glory. He's coming to do away with such things. He's coming to give you your complete free agency, and you're going to have far more freedom in the millennium, because you're not going to have all these men there. But you'll also understand that these community people live in the millennium, they still have their own heart, and they still have to overcome their own desires for power, gain, and glory. So those kind of things will still be there, even though Satan will be gone and will be bound. He won't be magnifying that. In a sense, we won't have evil, but the propensity of evil. But nonetheless, we'll still have these kind of things based on the hearts of men, and they've still got to be trained and cleansed out. And the point is, when he's coming, he'll come the same way as the first time, and if he was actually here, and the people of today were allowed to see him, they wouldn't be real excited about it, because they, even men who call themselves great followers of Christ or great followers of the Spirit, they still are thinking they want him to come in this great power. He's not going to come in any great power. He's not a man of power. He has the rights to his own family and to say, okay, all of you, especially Satan, that are interfering with my family, you're going to be removed. That's where he takes them off the earth and they're removed. He's not coming around here to force anybody to do anything. And his government at that day will be of great freedom, and he will come as a thief in the night. And still, in your heart, the reason I'm mentioning this is not just to condemn leaders of our world today, whether it be government, church, or business, is to condemn or get you to reflect on your own heart that that you do, you want, do you need this powerful leadership? Meaning, do you need a powerful government? Do you need a powerful church? Or do you just, are you just willing to go off on your own, study the Spirit, study what you do, what you can, talk to your other fellow man, but mostly you're being guided by your own experience and your own growth, because your path is personal to you, and your path is one for your growth. Book Mormon Radio.
Hi, I'm probably way off the subject here, but maybe you can use it for Phil or some other time. Okay?
Okay.
My son said there was a beautiful part in the Book of Mormon that he just loved.
Okay.
And it's on page 53. And I don't remember you making much comment on that part of it, but maybe you could do that.
The page
sometime.
The new or the old one? Tell me the verse in the chapter.
I think it's 2 Nephi.
Okay, that's right. That's
chapter 2.
Okay, that's...
But maybe to help people know, you know, when we do something, why'd I say that stupid thing or pull out something stupid? That doesn't stupid. There's no smart, I would gather from that.
Uh-huh.
Maybe you could talk about that later.
Cool.
Okay?
Yeah, what exact? So, but you haven't got the exact verse for me or anything?
Well, it starts on 2 Nephi chapter 2, about 11.
Uh huh. Okay.
Verse 11, yeah. I guess that's how you say it.
Well, we're talking about why it needed an opposition, all things have go. Is that what we're talking about? And that, and basically, that we actually talked a little bit about that today.
Oh, did you?
We weren't talking about that one, but we were under understanding that when you the only way you can have growth is that your weaknesses or your problems come forth that make you look silly to the rest of the world, and then when the rest of the world starts saying that you look stupid, well, that gives you a greater resolve to make sure that, yeah, do you want to overcome this weakness or do you want to continue on with following the Lord? It's more difficult to you, as people are laughing at you. But if you continue on, you see that opposition to you is actually giving you your greater strength to continue on, because then the next time it comes up, you're going to say, well, are they going to laugh at me again? Yeah, they probably will, but I don't care. See, so you have more strength the next time. And that's how strength is actually given, and that really is what growth is all about, is actually having that, in Scripture said, that having that persecution and have people laugh at you.
This isn't more about, without wickedness, there's no righteousness, and it has to be everything all the time. But anyhow, do you think it's important that Does a person have to join a group to have a relationship with God?
No, it isn't. In fact, as we mostly talk on this program, mostly those organizations can be a support for you.
If
you need them, but after time, they actually start to get detriment, because they seem to, you start thinking you need the organization rather than needing God, and you're never supposed to need, I mean, your final resolve is all you need is the Savior, and that's it.
And it's not necessary to make a public announcement or I'm saved or whatever.
No.
Can a person be just a spiritual all by themselves?
Don't. It's all their personal business. Again, that's back to, we don't have any right to judge, and that's what the Lord is directing at. What goes on in your heart, what you're doing with the Lord is your business. You see? And you're the one that knows, and then when you go to heaven, that's what it means. He's going to judge your heart. He's not going to judge your organizations or anything else. He's going to judge what you've done to grow in your heart.
Do you underline in your Book of Mormon?
Not very much.
In red pencil, Matt?
Sometimes, but not for re-reference.
Not for re-reference?
No, just only for when I'm giving a speech on it or giving a sermon on it.
People probably do that for what's important to them or what they don't want to forget or something that's appealing to them, right?
Yeah, they do that, and then I notice that pretty soon if they continue studying, the whole book's blocked in.
Yeah, well, I have a Book of Mormon for my granny, and a Book of Mormon for my mother, and it's very interesting to go through and see what was important to each or what, you know.
It's not only what's important, it was what the Spirit gave them information
right,
on. Right,
yeah.
Them. But as we go, you know, as I even said, you remember, I'm doing a double commentary here, one from right now and one 4 years ago.
Right.
And I change and see things, and I can't believe that I missed some of the neatest things, if you want to call it that way, the second time.
Yeah, I'm sure. Well, I would bet, you know, that each one they got is different, marked different, too.
That's correct.
Yeah, I think so. Okay, there's a lot of cute names in the Book of Mormon, aren't there?
Yeah.
I wish the Gadi Ant and Robbers weren't the bad guys, because I like that name.
Funny name, yeah.
Okay, thanks.
Thank you, call again. Bye. On that caller there, we had a long time ago, and we didn't spend as much time talking about opposition. We you know, that thing does keep coming up. There is an opposition in all things, and that's it, because you don't get it. I mean, all of us know that. Meaning, the clearest and easiest way to remember to understand that is that you sit with your family all the time. They're all around you, and you're all just feeling happy and content. But all of a sudden, when one goes away, or I don't know if it once kidnapped, I don't want to go that far, but all of a sudden one goes away and you start missing them. They're off to college and you start wishing they were home. You see that opposition gives you a greater strength, a greater understanding and desire to have that person. You see, and so you see that that these oppositions are a great training to us, and they're absolutely necessary. And in fact, you could say, if you really extrapolate that in your mind, up in heaven, when you have the power of God right there with you, you were so content that you really had a tough time growing, because you couldn't know what they're talking about, because you didn't know what sorrow was, you didn't know what to look out for. On the sense that you couldn't even understand why the Lord felt the way he did about the Savior coming down. I mean, you could understand, it's kind of like saying you can understand something academically, but you really had no experience. I don't know, back to where we're at. You know, we've still got 20 minutes, so somebody else can still call in. And I'm constantly just talking to you to try and wake you up to your own feelings, your own understanding. And do you want the second coming or not? Do you want a government, or we'll call it a head of the world, being in Jesus Christ, who really doesn't act as a president, doesn't act as a power. All he is someone who resides there and a teacher to people, and sends out, if you want to call him, missionaries and people to teach people his ways, which is what's supposed to be going on right now. And he's not interested in governing you and telling you everything you're supposed to do and organizing your economy and all that. You've got to give all these things up. Everything that will be done according to charity and love. I don't know if we want to go on in this, or we want to go on to in this chapter. I still have notes on it, but I just want you to know, if destruction's coming. If you can't accept Christ, destruction's coming. If you continue after the ways of the world, when we say that, say not accepting Christ, when you continue on your ways of the world, wanting power, gaining glory, you're going to be destroyed. You see, he's going in free. These destructions are there to wake up those who will listen to the Lord. Just we talked about the first caller getting woke up a bit to seeing the terribleness of this world. It's terrible. It controls you. Why would the Lord want you to come here to be controlled by other men? He obviously wants you to come here to have experiences for your growth. And unfortunately, the main experiences that main and sometimes the only experience that most men will have is just to learn how other men oppress other men. And how they don't want the ways of Satan, because the ways of Satan are oppression, and there's no happiness or growth in it. And there is no freedom. And even though you're going to make Christ your master, he does teach you a freedom. He teaches you to have growth by experience, not growth by telling you and by suppression. You see, that's the whole thing of governments, churches, and stuff. They oppress you, and they always tell you, don't let that out. Don't watch your evil thoughts. Watch everything. Well, don't say that. Lord goes and exposes those weaknesses and says, go ahead and come unto me and we'll discuss it. What are these evil thoughts you're having? Let's discuss why you're having them, and I'll teach you about them. That's how you come to the pure knowledge. Pure knowledge is understanding how these evil thoughts are a lie. They're implanted by Satan. They're based on some weakness you have. Now let's strengthen up that weakness, and then let's understand how they're a lie, and those thoughts are gone. They're not suppressed. That's Satan's concept. But let's go oppress things. And we can clear things out by oppression. That isn't the way it works for the Lord. He gives you all these experiences. I mean, it's down to overcoming your temper, overcoming whatever it is. He wants to overcome it. And so he wants to bring it out, learn what the problem is, understand why it's a lie of Satan, how there's no happiness in it, and how you really understand that, your character, and then it is gone. And you have a pure knowledge of the truth of it. Now you want to get back on that. Somebody's in ours, we want to have other things to be in control. We want to put money in a bank and say, I have the banker go and say, okay, if I want that money, I'll make somebody else take that money from you and give you what you want in the future. So it's based on forcing and controlling other people. All of this will be gone. That will not be the ways of the Lord. And so you've got to clean out all them before they come. And he says that he calls upon the Jews to a time when they will be willing to listen to him. Well, more specifically, not just the Jews. Not just do that. He's calling to all these leaders and all these people. And it's not just the leaders. Why we say originally, like pointing out the leaders, because they're talking, but most are listening to it, and I'm wanting them. They're wanting to be told that. They don't want Christ. They don't want to be on their own. They want the security of these leaders. So that's why I say when the leaders come to a knowledge of the Savior and saying, yes, we want the Savior, and how do they come to that? They have to humble themselves. Okay? Well, that's the same way that we've been born. The people say, no, we don't want the leaders we have. We want Christ. We want to humble ourselves and put our trust in Him. That's when he's ready to gather you. It says, all shall be gathered. What's that? That's the millennium. So that's what's going to go on. You're going to see the new leaders falter. You're going to see the leaders of both government, church, and business all crumble. And then you're going to say, well, what do I want? Do I keep seeking these men? Do I seek to take my own force control of the men? Or do I seek the Savior? Those who seek the Savior, they'll live on in the millennium. Does that mean they're perfect yet? No. It just means they move on to that next time of training. It's really important because the millennium is close at hand. We need to get ourselves prepared to make that choice. Again, it's the choice. And that's later on in this chapter. That's what we're talking about. It talks about a choice. You make the choice. If you go right to the end of chapter 10, that's look it up here. It's after verse 20 or so. In fact, the place where it really starts screaming at you to make a choice is in verse 24, where it says, "Reconcile yourself with the Lord." In verse 23, it's telling you, "You choose the way of everlasting life. You choose eternal life." It's your choice. And so once you make that choice, then the Lord takes the responsibility for your growth. So if you can make a clear choice, but the choice is not, I want the Lord as long as I can still have my church, government, and business, and I can have my money, and I can have my economy, and I can have all these ways. No, it's not the way. You must give up all of that, make the choice. Once you make a choice to Christ, then you can have growth. And He's going to, and He guarantees that growth. So that's kind of again, it's up to you. But getting in your mind, and that's what we're trying to do. Study out those things in your mind that you want. Do you want just Christ and trust in Him, or do you have this list of things that He has to give you to make you feel secure? Or do you really, can you live day by day with Him providing your food and taking care of your needs? And finally, you'll see that finally He'll even give you your wants or give you prosperity. So, these are the things that are trying to be brought out in this scripture. And if it's clear that it is your choice, I mean, it doesn't matter if you're following the Spirit or not, your conscience is letting you know that. People know in their mind. In fact, as a couple of our callers already said, people want to follow the Spirit, they know it's there. They know it's there, and they know that they have to reject it. And I can't believe the number of people that when I talk to them say, yes, I need to follow the Spirit stronger. I wish I would I work harder. I should be working harder on following the Spirit. People know the Spirit talking to them, and they're ignoring it. And then once you start following it, you got to keep on with it. They know it's there, and they don't want to hear it. And so what are flattering words? One of the greatest flattering words come from church leaders. They follow me, follow me. The great flattering word means they don't have to follow the Spirit anymore. All they do is follow someone else, and they can turn off that voice that keeps telling them to do those strange things. And a lot of times, strange things is just because Satan then is making you worry about it. And you're putting your own, when the Lord tells you to do something, you're putting your own ideas into what the result's going to be and stuff, because mostly it sounds unreasonable to you. But once you go out and try it, and do what the Spirit says, it works out. Because again, another caller said, the Lord's prepared the way. And the way is for your growth and for your understanding. You will know where you're going to be gathered to when the millennium comes. You're going to be gathered to this land because we're all a bunch of Gentiles. And to what degree we're... And when the Lord says so that you come unto Him, that you get the blessings of being inherited or being adopted into the family Israel. Well, that to Him, it's literal. It's not like as if, well, you're the adopted child and the other ones are the real child. Just like it's not to God, it's not, well, Christ is my real child and you're just the child that He brought unto me. They love them all. And everything that could possibly be given to you will be given to you. I do think it's interesting, you know, how people can look at this. Again, comes up that one scripture that people use for great pride, and that's in verse 9, where it starts talking about the Gentiles shall be nursing fathers unto them, and their queen shall be nursing mothers. And then they think, what does that mean? That means that they have to take care of them, and they have to provide their food. It's amazing how people misconstrue that. Okay, what it means is the Gentiles are going to bring forth the Book of Mormon. They're going to bring forth the information that will help them to progress under Christ. That's what a father does. They're going to help them progress. In fact, you go over 18, it doesn't talk about his nursing anymore. It just talks about being a father to them. That's what it means. Your work is to take the words of the Lord, the words of the Book of Mormon, the people, to bring them to Christ. And unfortunately, almost immediately, they began to do that in 1829. By 1830, they didn't want to take the words of the Book of Mormon anymore. They started wanted to start adding in their own rendition, their own information. Instead of just saying, go into Christ, it slowly grew into come unto a church. But nonetheless, the delivery of the Book of Mormon, because it's plain, will be an aid to bringing many into the Lord. Notice that it says in verses 11 through 16, it talks about there will not be a king. If there's a king in this land, you'll wipe him out. Well, you say, well, when's that going to happen? Because obviously we've got a king. What's a king? The king is a government, a church, and a business. It's the thing that owns everything. You pay property tax, and you don't own the land. You pay a rent. You don't own anything. You're in debt. We've got you in debt, so it's got you in oppression. The business system has. The business defines what your wages and what you're going to receive. That's what the king did. The king owned everything, defined what property and what you received. Even though it's a land of plenty, there's not enough jobs to go around. Well, that doesn't make any sense. They can be in a land of plenty and not have plenty for everybody, you know, because people want to take control of it and dole it out so they get power. What goes on? So we're living into that. So why haven't they done it? Well, except that they would, later on, they'll tell you. Because they're going to be right. You're going to let it get as ripe as ripe, because he wants you and every one of us to see clearly just where the final end of what man would lead to, what it is like to go to hell. In hell, this is what it's like. Where everybody is constantly trying to push other people around and gain control over them. And getting some strange pleasure out of the control and the oppression of another man. Makes it clear in this area, if you're not for Christ, you're against Him. The public school is certainly not for Christ. Government is not for Christ. Business is not for Christ. So it's against Him. And you notice I didn't mention church. I do think that almost any church, at least to some degree, mentions Christ, at least gives some lip service to it, which if you're an honest man, you hear that lip service and you take it heart, so there's some growth there. So I'm not going to totally say it's totally against Christ, but in the broader sense, it's against following the Spirit. You don't need the strength or the support you should in following the Spirit. You know, so by the time we get to verse 17, it says that the promises will be fulfilled in the flesh. He said, come unto him and he will be your king. Literally, he will prosper, protect, and progress you. And that means during the worst of time, during the worst depression, or the worst famine, during all the destruction, during all the war that comes in the last days, he'll take care of that. I'm telling you, one of the things he said, well, gee, why didn't think a lot of righteous people have been killed during that time? Doesn't bother me. If the Lord wants to tell me I've learned everything a while of this life and it's time for me to pass on, I don't think getting killed and being spared some of the bad, the terrible things the last time doesn't sound to me like that was a punishment. That's again looking back into your desires for this life. I have no concept. I want to get everything that the Lord wants me to get out of this life, but life itself. If the mission is done and the growth is done, tarrying here is not of value unless I'm getting growth out of it. And that's why we're here, but our real life is with the Lord. And that's where our real happiness is at. Got a few minutes left. We didn't really touch chapter 11. I wish that people would look at that. I hope I'm not going to offend some people. I might just give you my personal opinions on things and my spirit and stuff. But what the Lord's telling you and what you're feeling is obviously your business. But I want you to notice here that when the Book of Mormon came forth, we had three witnesses to it. We only had four because Joe Smith was a witness to it. And now we have the Book of Mormon ourselves in our hands, which we can witness to ourselves, I guess we'd say, that and about it doesn't bring coming to Christ or not. But anyway, it was done through these ways of having witnesses, having people who'd seen Christ talk of it. Goes on to say that the words of Christ and the witness of Christ was Isaiah and Jacob and Nephi, who came forth with all these witnesses. No wonder. But then immediately we were given the Book of Mormon, and how long did we have the Book of Mormon? Until it was interfered with. We didn't even have it for a full year. And immediately, all of a sudden, it came forth with the revelation of Joseph Smith. I'm not saying that these revelations are not inspired, but I am saying that they're only inspired revelations, and they're doing the best, and he was doing the best he could to explain what he was seeing. And this is the thing called the Doctrine and Covenant. There are no witnesses to the Doctrine and Covenant. God has never witnessed to the Doctrine and Covenant. In fact, if we ever find anything, the only witness he ever had to it was not to publish it. The Doctrine and Covenant was received by the people. The people wanted it. They said, we want, this is the book we want. We can't accept the Book of Mormon. Lord said, you're under condemnation because you won't accept the Book of Mormon. You want other words. You can't have the simplicity of it. Does that mean that the things that all go on that are described in the Doctrine and Covenants are evil? No, it's just another order the Lord said. Okay, if that's what you want, if that's what will motivate you, keep you going, we'll give you those things. But remember, you're under condemnation because you will not form and organize, if you want to call it organize, and live your life according to the Book of Mormon. You have to live it by more physical things. A more higher structure, but if that's what man wants, I'll let him have what he wants, and we'll work the best we can to that. But I do want to, if anyone's ever thought about that, study that out. There is no witness to the Doctrine and Covenant. There is no witness of man, there's no witness of God for it. But if it's of value to you, go for it. Let it be of value. I tell you, my life has been focused on the Book of Mormon, and it's a thing that I can continue to read over and over and over again. It gives me new insight on how to understand and give me, not to understand my relationship with Christ, but also give me more motivation to continue on following the Spirit in doing that. Notice that these three men who witnessed of Christ saw him face to face. Well, I said, if you're a witness to Christ, you're the special witness of Christ seen face to face. I don't like a witness to you of Christ. I have not seen Christ face to face. I know him, I felt him, I saw him. I didn't ask him to see him face to face like it says here in the Book of Mormon. Because now's not the time. It's better for my growth that I don't see. In fact, seeing him is not in the growth. He's told us he wants you to grow through faith and through following the Spirit. And seeing the workings of the Spirit is where you have your growth and continue on in that trust. But we should have men who do see him face to face and testify of it. But that's not what people want. People choose leaders who don't. So if they don't want men to do that, then the Lord will work with others individually. I'll guarantee you, you can't have, when you start having, I guess, leaders in churches that are claiming great and powerful positions and special relationships with the Lord, they better be coming forth telling you and seeing face to face. There's nothing wrong with growing to the point. In fact, when you desire it, see, they're clear in the Book of Mormon that there's a door of desire that you become pure enough to see through the veil and see, see Christ face to face. And enjoy that kind of relationship with Him. These are the kind of things that go on amongst men. We seem to have a dearth of these things. We seem to have a dearth of witnesses, if you want to call that to Scripture. And you have a dearth of witnesses of the men seeing Christ face to face. If any of you have seen Christ face to face, I'd love to hear your testimony on it. Because I'm a little bit in 11 talking about, you know, the kind of the logic argument that I guess Jacob is trying to go through here. I think I said in that, when I said it was Nephi, it's all right. Seem to switch between Nephi and Jacob here in this area, in Second Nephi. But anyway, Jacob's talking there. He says he likes to prove that logic of it. The basic logic is, if there was no Christ, then there's no return. So therefore, there was no plan of creation. The plan of creation was for man to come down, learn from his experience, learn from his desire for the natural man, learn from his weaknesses that he had in his spirit. So he comes down and he learns from that, but now he's committed error. So a path has to be prepared for him to return. That path is through Christ, and through the learning that Christ can give him, and through Christ's atonement, which made sure that Satan or no one else could possibly have any claim. In a lot of cases, you know, by the way, that's another concept of that, and that no one would ever have a claim on a reputation. You know, reputation for all eternity, someone saying, he really chose, Satan always said, they chose me. It says, no, if they chose me and then God forced them away from me. No, that's so therefore, even spare your reputation if you want. Christ would give it over to Satan. He says, okay, yeah, you can have them. And they, as long as they choose you in the end. In the end. Most will choose you to whatever degree. The point is, that's what the logic is. There'd been no creation, there'd been nothing, there'd been no plan. Was there no plan, then why would there be an earth? The only reason there'd be an earth then is because of evolution. Otherwise, why would the Lord be sending you away? God's going to send you away if there's some plan, some reason to send you away. You see? So, unless, of course, again, you believe in evolution. Book Mormon Radio.
Hi. I know this is kind of late, but...
You got 2 minutes.
Excuse me?
You got 2 minutes. That's for Monday night time, isn't it?
Okay. You were touching on, how the Lord gives people, you know, the more structured order and all.
Uh-huh.
And...
at their request.
Right, at their request. And when you were talking earlier about, you know, becoming like the Lord in that, and listening to the Spirit, and I'm losing my train of thought here a little bit because of the time. But what I wanted to get at was, you know...
You can always go over a couple of minutes, too, so you don't have to worry.
Okay. Is how illogical it seems that the Lord, you know, is just obedient to the laws. You know, we're given the commandments and we're given the laws, and... sometimes, you know, people are just obedient and actually take pride in being obedient. But the Lord is not up there, and He's not just obedient to these laws. In fact, I wouldn't say He was obedient, meaning He understands why it's better for Him. You know, He understands the truth of the law that He gives to man. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, clearly. What he looks at is for him. He doesn't say, again, it's kind of even, I hope that don't stretch it too far, it's kind of related to this concept of oppression. He's not oppressing his desire to do it.
Right.
To him, he just looks at it and says, it makes him sick. The concept of on the one issue mainly of forcing another man, it would be terrible for him. I mean, he doesn't want it. It's not that he says, oh, Scripture says he shrinks from the thought of doing that. that any righteous person would go, I don't want to do that. In fact, if I said something and I made a mistake that has actually intimidated somebody into doing something, then I feel sorry for it, you see. And the point is that he has no desire. In fact, if he did it, it would hurt him very much, even if it's misperceived. And that's what. So he's not. These laws are not. The laws of the universe are not laws that are set up just by some even greater being for control and that people to oppress people, which most laws end up doing. They are the natural things. They are the things that, in fact, they are the things that make one man not like another man. Do you know what I mean?
Right.
Meaning it causes us to have a hard relationship. I start pushing someone else around, I have a bad relationship. Well, that's what's governing him. And people have to do that. That's why, again, we say up in heaven, it's not structured the way it is. You've got to give up everything in this world to have the Lord's world. And it's going to be a bit of a shock, and a person has to analyze all these things that you're analyzing.
Right. Well, I guess I just want to, you know, I would hope that people would evaluate that, you know, why, even if they're obedient to something that the Lord has said, you know, but why, and understand His understanding in it.
Yes.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yes. Very good.
Okay, that's all I had to say.
Very good. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Bye.